scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, the verses 18 to 22. And if you do not have a Bible, well, you can share with someone else. Mark chapter 2. Oh, here it is. I found it. It's on the back of your insert. The scripture is on the back of one of the insert in your bulletin if you do not have a Bible. Jesus questioned about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." That's the reading of God's Word. And I ask you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we'll be working through this passage together. In biblical literature, we have what many people call is a chiasm. It should be strange to many of you as to what that term means. A chiasm is something that the authors of Scripture have used to show the structure of a text so that you can see the main point of the text. In other words, what they do is they build a mountain. And they build from a text going up to the peak, and then they go down on the other side. And when you see the peak of that mountain, and when you know what that is, and you see the structure in the text, you know what the main point of the passage is. In other words, you know what they were building to and coming down to. And all the other surrounding parts of the text are pointing to that point. And that's what we have in our text this morning. What we have seen in the past 2 weeks is the beginning of the building of that mountain. And today we're at the peak of that mountain. And next week we're going to come down to the end. But you can see that in the healing of the paralytic, which we saw 2 weeks ago, we saw a healing narrative. Then, last week, with the calling of Levi, we saw a feast taking place, and they were eating. And they were eating, and so we had an eating narrative. And now we get to the peak, and there we see a fast. And next week we're going to see that on the Sabbath, they were eating again, which is coming down the mountain. And then, as we'll also see next week, we see the healing of a man with a stretched hand. So we have, on the bottom of both sides of the mountain, a healing. Then we have eating, and at the top we have fasting. And our text, the little piece that we have read this morning, also has a center to it. If you see verses 18 and 19, they're building up to the main point. Verse 20 is the main point not only of this little piece of the whole text, but it's also the main point of the whole section. So verse 20 is the key verse, and verse 21 and 22, they sort of follow up what was taught in verse 20. And so keep that in mind this morning, because I'll refer back to it later, that right now we're dealing with the main point, the center of this whole section. Next week we'll tie it all together even better yet, but there's plenty here this morning for us to look at. You must remember a little bit of what we've learned so far. Jesus has been bringing in a new kingdom, a new age to this world. And he's brought it in as the Messiah, as the Son of God who has come, and he's been challenged. He hasn't come to destroy the old law and the old system, but he's come to fulfill the old law and the old system. And the challenge started happening, you remember, in chapter 1, verse 22, when he went into the synagogue and he taught as one who had an authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, Jesus was teaching as one who taught different than what the authorities and the teachers of the law had been teaching the people. And so then, a couple weeks ago, we saw how Jesus came into Capernaum, We saw how he went into this house and it was jam-packed with people. And the people gathered there. There was so much room. There was no room out the door. And before them all, he healed a man and forgave his sins. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so the teachers of the law were sitting there and they started accusing him of blasphemy. And how, they said, how can he forgive sins unless he is God? And they were right. But when they accused him of blasphemy, they were already starting to think of how they might start to kill him. But Jesus made good on his claims. He healed the man. The man's sins were forgiven. He got up from his mat, and he walked out. And then Jesus went to see Levi. He went by the lake, and he saw Levi sitting there. And of course, Levi was the worst sinner that you could ever think of. He was an evil tax collector, someone who worked for the Roman government, someone who was working for the people who had overcome the people of Israel. And so this awful sinner Jesus sees sitting alongside of the road, and he calls to him, and this awful sinner follows Jesus. And so he follows Jesus, and after he's with Jesus, he goes to this awful sinner's home, and he has a meal. And the tax collectors are there, and other sinners. And so Matthew has called all of his friends, all of his Gentile friends, and there's Jesus having this banquet with all of these Gentiles, and all of these terrible sinners, according to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and Jesus is eating with them. And Jesus hasn't cleansed his hands. Jesus hasn't carefully washed the utensils that he's eating with, as all the other teachers of the law taught that you had to do to eat with Gentiles. But Jesus is eating with them. And we saw last week what that means. It's a picture of a future banquet which will be held. Of a banquet at the end of time when the bridegroom comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he sees his church who has been cleansed by his blood, and he is united together with that church, and they celebrate a banquet. A banquet which is not just for Jews, but it's for Jews and Gentiles. And so here we have the challenge. The teachers of the law are upset with Jesus because Jesus is eating with sinners and Gentiles. Jesus has challenged them. And last week we were left with this, that Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call the sinners." And the righteous, of course, are the Pharisees, who think by their obedience to the law they can be righteous. By their obedience of the law, they can go to heaven. And the sinners are the people who need Jesus, the people who need a Savior. And those are the people that Jesus has come for. And now look who enters the picture. In verse 18 we read that John's disciples have come and they are fasting. Now we haven't heard anything about John's disciples for a while. We haven't heard anything about the gospel or John the Baptist and what he has done. But you remember from the beginning of the book that John the Baptist entered on the scene, and he was the messenger, and he called the people out of the land, out of their homes, out to the lake where he baptized them. And this was his message. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist is calling the people out of the land, and he's calling for one greater, one who is greater who will come. But then John is put in prison in chapter 1, verse 14. John is put in prison, and so John's ministry is over, and Jesus has come into the land. And so John, we don't read anything about John for all of this time, but we know about his disciples here again, and what are his disciples doing? His disciples are waiting for that one to come. They are fasting because they know that a Messiah will come. Someone who will take over the land. Someone who will conquer the land for the people of Israel. Someone who will be a new kingdom. And so they are waiting for this Messiah to come. And so they are fasting. So here they meet Jesus and he's fasting. And now also look who's sitting there. The Pharisees also were fasting. Now, why would the Pharisees be fasting? We need to take a look back into the Old Testament to see when fasting was taking place, according to the book of the law. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. There was only one time in the book of the law that it was required to fast. There were other times that people fasted as a sign of mourning and a different sign, but there was only one time written in the book of the law for fasting. And Leviticus 16 gives us a picture of the Day of Atonement, which means a day of covering. So listen to this. Leviticus 16. You may follow if you wish. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come wherever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover for the ark, or else he will die, because I appeared in the cloud over the atonement cover." You have to realize what's going on here. The Lord has given a tabernacle, and there's a holy of holies there. And so on the outer side is the holy place. And no one is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of God is. And now Aaron is given instructions that he may not go into the most holy place, except on this one day, the Day of Atonement. Verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his sin offering, for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it to the sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So here we have two goats that are coming. And the one is going to be sacrificed for the people, and the other one is going to have the blood on it, and it's going to be thrown out into the desert. So Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is then to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place, because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. In other words, because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, this sin offering is going to be made. In other words, the offering of the whole nation is going to take place. Blood will be shed for the sins of the whole nation. So whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them into the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it, and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, both tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to take both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head, He shall send the goat away into the desert in care of the man appointed the task. The goat will carry on himself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go to the tent of meeting and take off his linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He is to bathe himself with water in the holy place and put on his regular garments. He shall then come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. Now drop to verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien among you. Now you see, this atonement has been made once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was called the Good Friday of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement was the day that the sins of the whole nation were put upon, were forgiven. And you had one goat who was sacrificed. And then that sacrifice was done for all the rebellion of the people. And then blood from that goat was taken upon the other goat. And that goat was sent off into the desert, off in a solitary place, representing the sins of the people being taken away. And after the atonement has been made, after the covering has been made for the sins of the whole nation, then there was a time of fasting, a time to deny yourselves and not do any work. So after sins have been forgiven, there's a time of fasting. That's the only time given in the book of the law that there was a time of fasting. But now look what the Pharisees have done. The Pharisees have taken it one step further. The Pharisees fast two times a week. And we can see this from the book of Luke. We turn for a minute to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. Luke chapter 18, which is the next book over. Now look what's going on here. To some who were confident in their own righteousness, well, that's Pharisees, confident in their own righteousness, and they looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisees fasted twice a week on Mondays and on Thursdays to show their righteousness, to show how righteous and godly people they were. They made all of these rules. And so here we read in the Old Testament about the only time that was supposed to be fasting was after atonement had been made. And here we see the Pharisees taking that one step further. Now there were other fasting times in the Old Testament as a sign of mourning or so forth. But here comes this one time of what the Pharisees have done. They have said that we need to fast two times a week and we are going to show how righteous people we are. All right, now you can understand why John's disciples are fasting. They're fasting because they're waiting for a greater Messiah to come. They don't recognize Jesus. And then we also see why the Pharisees are fasting. They're fasting because of their own righteousness. And now look, some people have come. Now keep in mind the difference here, what is happening. In the healing of the paralytic, there was a controversy with the teachers of the law. They were asking the question. In the controversy of the calling of Levi, the Pharisees were asking the question. But now some people are coming. Some people, not Pharisees, not tax collectors. These are the common people. And they came and they asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? See, they have come to Jesus and they're showing the contrast between themselves and the disciples. The disciples in our passage represent the church. The disciples are the church that is following Jesus at this period of time. And now some other people are coming, and they're not fasting. And their question is this. How come John's disciples are fasting. They're waiting for this future Messiah to come. How come they're doing that? And how come these Pharisees are fasting, showing their own righteousness, and your disciples aren't fasting? Well, do you see the difference? You see the irony in the statement. They're coming to the Son of God, the bridegroom, the one who comes to buy the church, and they're asking why he's not fasting. And so Jesus answers, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. Jesus calls himself a bridegroom. Now you can see how this passage is tied into the previous one. The previous one is a picture of the future banquet which will take place when Levi's house and the Jews and the Gentiles are seated together around the table. And we saw last week the picture in Revelation. We saw the picture of the bride coming to meet Jesus and the wedding banquet which takes place. And now Jesus here in our passage calls himself the bridegroom. You see, the bridegroom is here and the people aren't seeing it. The bridegroom has come to buy his church. The bridegroom has come and he has rescued a paralyzed man from his sins. The bridegroom has come and he has rescued Levi from his sins. The bridegroom has come and he's taking in a new kingdom into this world. He's come to save the people from their sins, and the disciples are following him, and they see him as the bridegroom, and they're happy, they're joyful. And now these people are coming and saying, no, you need to fast. You need to do this. You need to show your own righteousness. We don't recognize you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you are the bridegroom. Your disciples need to fast like John's disciples. And now look at verse 20. And remember, verse 20 is the key to the whole section. This is the center of this little passage. This is the center of the greater passage. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. If the bridegroom is taken away, the people in our passage are shaking their heads. They don't know what this means. The bridegroom is taken away. What is he talking about? The bridegroom's going to be taken away. But we know, don't we? We know what's going to happen to the bridegroom because we know the end of the book, because we have read the other Gospels. Because we know that the bridegroom is Jesus. And Jesus is going to be taken away. And Jesus is going to be killed. Jesus is going to be nailed upon a cross. And Jesus is going to be put outside of the city of Jerusalem. And the wrath of God is going to come upon him. And the wrath of God for all the sins of the people. And look what he says. On that day, they will fast. Remember what we were reading in the book of Leviticus about the two goats? About the one goat which is sacrificed for the whole nation of the people, and the blood is put on the one goat, and he is sent outside. And after the atonement has been made for all of the people, it is on that day that they will fast. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is showing the picture of the future, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. All the sins of the people, all the sins of the church, all of your sins are going upon Jesus outside of the camp, just like the scapegoat was sent outside the camp and abandoned, and all the sins were upon him. Jesus is put on his cross outside of the city. All the sins are put upon him, and atonement is made. And after the atonement is made, on that day, while Jesus is in the grave, that is when they will fast. That's the point. That's the point of the whole section. That's where it's heading. That's where our gospel is heading. But now he clears some things up. Verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Now, who would ever put a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment? Here you have a tear in your garment. If you put a new patch on there and you wash it, the patch is going to shrink and it's going to make the tear worse. Well, now Jesus is giving us an illustration of what this has meant. Jesus is coming and he's showing a new age, a new gospel, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And these people, John's disciples and the Pharisees, they're trying to take their old system and to stick Jesus on it somehow. But Jesus is a new system. Jesus is a new garment. And if you try to put Jesus on this old system to somehow fix it instead of fulfilling it, it's going to be destroyed. Just as the garment would be destroyed. Just as the tear would be made worse. And now look what he says. And no one who pours new wine into old wineskins, or no one does this, if he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. New wine was wine which was taken from the most recent harvest. And new wine, while it's in the process of fermentation, and carbon dioxide gas is released from that wine. And so, if you put it in a new wineskin, which is still moist, which still can be stretched, which is still elastic, the wine will ferment, but yet not destroy the wineskin. But if you find an old wineskin, which is old, which is crackable, then that wine will go in there, and if it ferments, it will break apart the old wineskin, because it's not elastic anymore. And so now you see again what Jesus is illustrating here. Jesus is the new wine. Jesus is the new wineskin. He's fulfilling the old. And the old wineskin, the old wine represents the old system, the Old Testament Israel, the old Pharisees who are trying by their works to get to heaven, and John's disciples who are fasting. If Jesus goes into that old system, if Jesus starts fasting like the Pharisees, if Jesus starts obeying like the teachers of the law are telling everybody to obey, then he's putting trying to put the new system into the old system. But that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus has come to fulfill. Jesus has come to bring in a new age. He hasn't come to obey all the Pharisaic laws that they have instituted. No. Jesus is bringing a new age. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus has come to fulfill the Day of Atonement. And so you see our picture this morning. You see the building of our mountain. First we had the healing of the paralytic, and we saw the forgiveness of sins taking place. And he was healed. The next step we go up. We see the feast at Levi taking place. The people are feasting with Jesus. They're giving the picture of the future eschatological banquet which will take place, which we saw in Revelation last week. And then we get to the top. And at the top, what takes place is a fast. But the fast isn't the kind of fasting that John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. But the fast is a fast which will take place after Jesus is destroyed, after the sacrifice is made, and it is on that day that people will fast. Because atonement has been made, atonement for the sins of the people, for the sins of Israel, and then Jesus comes out of the grave. And new life is before us. New life is given to us. And so this morning we see what the people in our text did not see, that the bridegroom is here, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, that Jesus will be destroyed on the cross and come out of the grave for our sins, for the sins of his church. It is this way that he will buy his bride, which is the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again we see a picture of fasting. We see about the future of what your son was to do, the future in this point in the text, and the future for us. And Father, we know that our sins were put upon that cross, and our sins were forgiven. And Father, we thank you your son Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us, that he was so obedient to you, that he died for us, and he gives us new life, and that we can know that our sins were put upon that cross. And now, Father, as we live and as we think about the future which is before us, about that banquet, a feasting which will take place, Father, help us to trust that you will bring us there, not by our own righteousness, as the Pharisees are doing, not by John's ministry, which only points to your Son, but by the grace of your Son and what he has done for us. Father, help us to know that. Help us to believe that. Help us to show it in our lives. And help us to trust you with all of our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.